you all raise hands and you tell me what do you think discipleship is? But I'm not going to waste your time. Discipleship. Can I just like go to the dictionary for that one? Easy enough, right? Merriam-Webster dictionary says one who accepts and assists in spreading the doctrines of another. Like first you got to accept it, then you got to spread it, and that together is discipleship or being a disciple. Now that's interesting, right? Because what I find sometimes is that the church will separate, and even you're going to see on the 19th, we may even separate them as far as when we're talking about like evangelism or reaching out or, you know, spreading the gospel. That's like in our minds, that's one bucket. And then over here, learning and developing, that's another bucket. When really to be a disciple, you got to have both. If you're not doing both, you're not actually living up to Merriam-Webster's definition. And therefore, you're not really a disciple. You know what I mean? You're either a learner or you're, you know, evangelist, but, you know, put the two together and now you have disciple, which is really cool, right? Now, for those of us who just heard that and said, okay, so what's the so what? I would love to make sure you do your own inventory with the Holy Spirit, no guilt or condemnation, but ask, am I pressing in to learn and develop, and at the same time, am I spreading him, what I learned, his heart and his character? And if one without the other, then that means you're not actually living the life as a disciple. All right. I could just tell you're so excited. Yes. Let's just open our Bible to Acts 2. And I wanted to look at just what did the early church do? You know, what was it like? What was going on there? Because in my mind, the church over the last 1,600 years has become so complex and so split apart and segregated and defined. And the more we define, the more we tend to separate and segregate. And I hate that. So, you know, I'm thinking, let's go back to the original model and see how far we may or may not have drifted, right? There's someone I know of tells this story about this pastor that wanted to help in his church building program. He wasn't really a construction person at all, no carpentry skill. So they said, all right, we need about 100 of these boards cut to, you know, 7 feet. And so he put the two pieces of wood, you know, marked one with a 7-foot board, put that aside, cut it, put another board down, laid that one, used the second board to mark it, put that one aside, cut it, used the third board on a fourth board, right? And he just kept doing that. And by the end of the night, I mean, he's got boards that are 8 feet long because just that one pencil mark is enough over time, right? And the idea is that I'm trying to get at with church is, you know, if each generation just looks at what the other generation's been doing and says, well, we can do that, plus we can engineer on top of that and make it better. Well, over time, you drift and you find that, you know, Jesus wanted 7 feet and we're 8 feet and we don't look like Jesus, the original. We kind of look like something else, right? And we try to fit it and say, well, why is it not fitting anymore? Because we're not lined up with the original standard, right? So looking at Acts 2, verse 42 to 47, this is the result of what happened on the day of Pentecost. But do we have those on the screen? What happened? Did it die? I thought I had it. Can I light it up? These guys are new, and I really appreciate them. Really? It's that one. I'm sorry. Yeah, here. And then F5 fires it off. All right, first slide, please, or second slide, I should say. Thanks. So we're in Acts 2, 42. I don't know why that one's getting dimmer, but that's not the boys, I can assure you. So all the believers devoted, could you say devoted? Devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. Now, as long as we're talking about, you know, how far have we deviated, just, again, do your own Holy Spirit inventory and ask yourself, when you would describe yourself in the way you approach teaching, fellowship, sharing meals with other believers, even the act of communion itself, right, and also prayer, would you call yourself devoted? And I don't necessarily want you to scream out an answer. I'm just asking, would you say, huh? You almost said something, didn't you? You almost said, I'm a 5 out of 10. And I, right? No. But really, I mean, like, think about it. Devoted, that's a very strong word. How many times do you use devoted in your year? It's like, I don't think I said that word since my wedding, right? It's just looking at discipleship, what it means to be a disciple, to be devoted to teaching and to fellowship. And, you know, we see the scriptures about, you know, staying together. And there's an important thing here. It's not just, and I'd use the double negative, not neglecting assembly of the saints, but actually devoting, that's the positive of the double negative, devoting ourselves to time, devoting ourselves to meals, devoting ourselves to prayer with each other and alone, right? I just feel like we could have an altar call. I feel like I could be the first to repent, right? It's hard. It's hard to be an American. It's hard. I hear you. We got to work really hard to support our families, right? And then there's that time after we're exhausted to devote ourselves to something. And you know, it's all driven by grace. It's not driven by works. It's not driven by a decision to just do better. It's driven by the decision to access the grace of God that gives us a strength we don't have. So the devotion that he's looking for out of us is a grace-based devotion. So please don't just write the note, oh, I'm going to do more, do better, set more alarms, make sure I do, call three people a week, and checklist. It's so not checklist, right? But it's also not, I'm doing fine, this is for someone else, right? Hallelujah. No, verse number 43. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders, and all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. So here's another piece of inventory for us to just do as we think about being a disciple. A deep sense of awe. When's the last time, and I hope the answer is 5 minutes ago, but that we had a deep sense of awe about him. That he's present and anything impossible could just happen, like right now. You know what I mean? Like it could break out and happen right now. He's God of the possible. He's God of the impossible. Deep sense of awe. And that's in that environment is where the apostles were performing their signs and wonders, right? And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. And please don't think that's a socialist thing, because it's not. Okay? Because just so you know, I'm not preaching for or against. Or, I mean, you already know what I think if you've talked to me. But if you haven't, socialism is legislated. This was not legislated. People sharing everything they had came from here, not because someone managed it. So there's this sense of awe that the disciples are doing miracles and the people are like, you know what, compared to the freedom people are living in right now, compared to the healings, compared to people just coming to Christ and being delivered, and you know what, this stuff that I think is so important, it really isn't, and you can have it, I don't need it. More I have, the more trouble it brings me, right? It was from here. It was not from an outside legislated thing. So please just notice that. No one in this place is going to insist that to be a better disciple, you need to give all your stuff away. Let yourself, all that nervousness, fade away, right? At this church, we do have a lot of opportunities to give. Like in December, I mean, it was like, wow. There were families that needed Thanksgiving baskets in late November. Then there were families who needed Christmas presents. And then we did the shoe boxes with the Franklin Graham that went overseas. So we were taking care of kids overseas as well as locally, as well as, right? And I just don't want you to think at any point, like if you don't give to all of those things, that you're somehow inferior to those who do give to all of those things. Just let it come from your heart. And if your heart is not telling you to give, then don't give. There's no social pressure here to do that, to be generous. I just want us to give from the sense of awe that anything can happen, and he's a generous God, and he's awesome, and, you know, make sense? Okay, that's another piece of discipleship is generosity. Okay? Verse number 46 says, they worshiped together at the temple each day, which was actually not a Christian place. Think about that, which is fun. Right? So people at the temple were not exalting Jesus. And then Christians started coming into the temple and exalting Jesus. and worshiping. I mean, you know what I mean? Like that's like living your worship right out there in front of people who may not even like what you're doing. You know what I mean? I think when we read that verse, a lot of us just kind of like, oh, okay, so they met in big groups, they met in small groups. No, they met in hostile places to worship out in front of God and everybody, okay? Just saying. Kind of like going to work, isn't it? Right? And doing more than the headache prayer over your lunch. People look at you, they think you got the headache, not prayer, right? Okay. They met in homes for the Lord's Supper. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that? Hey, Lord's Supper at my place tonight, 6:30. Because, again, we've lost the meaning in many ways. We're like, oh, I'm coming for this and this. Really? Oh, I've probably got something else going on. I'll check with the wife. Right? But like they understood, this is my body broken for you. This is my blood poured out for you. And then they got together to like, they knew that, right? And then when we talk about the body of Christ, what else is the body of Christ? Where else do you hear that? The body of Christ. We are. They recognize that when we come together, we are more than when we stay home. And so we will come together every chance we get, and we will honor what Jesus did, and we will honor the Jesus in each other. And who knows, because of the deep sense of awe, what could break out and happen in that communion meeting. You know what I mean? I mean, it was, they understood, and we've kind of dumbed communion down to this little act. It's a something we do, maybe once a month, right? It was, but, you know, I don't even know if you know your church history, but somewhere around 300 AD, when the church was really becoming an organized place, the services actually centered around communion, not sermons. It wasn't until much later that sermons started popping up and the idea of a pulpit and stuff. I mean, even the early church, after the early church, knew that it was all about communion. So I'm just throwing it out there. I'm not preaching at. I'm just saying, hey, wow, I think we all need to kind of fish slap ourselves and say, we got to take our understanding of communion up a notch and really enter into that thing wholeheartedly, you know? Maybe we should be doing it every other week. Wendy, let's talk. It's not all up to you. I'll just... Yeah. So if it doesn't happen, it's Wendy's fault. No. I'm just being... They shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. You understand, like, more and more people are getting saved, and the city actually liked them. The city actually liked them. One of the most horrifying things, I've told you this before, I hope it's not boring to you to hear again, but one of the most horrifying things that I saw in Florida before I moved away, there was another church about a mile down the road from us, and it was a big church too, and they had gotten into a lot of debt. And they had gone before the planning and zoning committee, and in Florida, that, you know, where we were in our county, that was the first step to dividing your land. They had 30-some acres, and they were like, you know what? If we sold off the first 2 acres that are right up against the highway, the price that we could earn from that would pay off all our debt, and then we could keep the other 28 acres and still do church, right? And the planning and zoning committee refused to give them the right to subdivide their land. Refused. And at the hearing, and it was full of people at this hearing, okay? The planning committee said, we refuse your right to subdivide your land, and there is nothing about you that we will miss when you are gone. Oh, I still feel the pain just hearing that. And that wasn't even my church, but that's our church, right? That's like our sister. And it taught me the impact that we need to make in order for the glory of God to be understood in the world around us. We can't just be existing and minding our own business. We can't be the mystery on the hill. People just drive by like, huh, wonder what they're doing. Just keep driving. When that happens, that's where the erosion happens. That's where the world is like, there's nothing about you we're going to miss when you're gone. Right? Can I blow my nose? Thank you. And that's where, in that environment, is where the Lord was adding to their fellowship every day. Now, the reason I read this scripture to you first is because, we're going for it. We're just going to do it. How many people were in the upper room on Pentecost that day? Do you guys know? 120 people. Okay, mixed men, women, both, not like one or the other, right? Or Holy Spirit falls on them, and Peter just has this huge anointing just to go outside and talk to a crowd that's laughing at them. And before he's done, 3,000 people give themselves their lives to Christ that day. Amazing. But what the heck was God thinking? What the heck was he thinking? There's 120, I'm going to call them familiar people. I'm not going to even call these people leaders. There were 12 apostles, and one of them just got voted in. So he's got no history. He's a maybe. And the rest out of the 120 minus 12, right, is people, just ordinary folks. They didn't go to training. We don't know if they're leaders. The Holy Spirit fell on them, so they're obviously transformational people at this point, but we have no proof that they even had the skills required to disciple other people. And here you go, 3,000 people, deal with it. God, what are you thinking? Like, as a pastor, I'm like, what are you thinking, God? What the heck? How would you start a church with 3,000 people need to be grown and discipled and challenged and taught by 120, and many of those 120 are iffy? And then depending on your theology, if where you fall on the scale of, you know, well, women aren't allowed to teach, some, like half of them probably had to sit down and shut up in your world of those 120, okay? Well, you guys went cold on me. All right, it's New England, so I realize we all have different opinions about, you know, can women serve in church and in ministry and so on. But just think, oh, I heard, okay, I know what you're saying. You're saying, oh, yeah, the women just minister to the women, so we're good. Good. But you hear that the odds are 3,000 divided by 120, assuming all 120 are good enough to disciple, we're dealing with a 1 to 25 ratio. And everybody who knows anything, whoa, amen. Anybody that knows anything about discipling, you would say Jesus picked the perfect number, 1 to 12. Right? So if you really want to do it well without really missing people, you'd go 1 to 12. And Jesus, you know, on a Pentecost, he pours out his spirit on people and he doubles it. You think 12 is a good number? All right, I'll give you 25. Good. Because my spirit's in you now. And Jesus said, greater things will you do. So if Jesus did 12, you could do 25. I know there were people feeling neglected because within a chapter or two, the Greeks were complaining that they weren't getting fed enough during the feeding program. I know they felt neglected, okay? And those were the growing pains of the church, and the church addressed it, and they created deacons to go in and manage the feeding program so it was fair, and so everyone was being helped, and everyone was having a voice, and they could speak directly to this team of deacons, and they could, you know, be addressed. But the point was that initially they were failing at feeding everybody, and the city was getting a little upset, at least the Greeks were, and they fixed it. But the Holy Spirit chose to give them 3,000 babies and, verse 41, those who believed were added daily. It was a growing thing, you know. So I guess why did I bring that up? Because I want to look at what that means at this point, because it's going to affect all of us. Do you think that first of all, the Holy Spirit had a role in developing and discipling those 3,000 babies? Of course he did, right? In fact, Jesus said, I want you to go into all the world and make disciples, right? But first, I want you to wait till I pour out my spirit. So he told us inadvertently that, yes, this is what I want you to do, but don't do it without the Holy Spirit. Right? Do you have the Holy Spirit? Do you have a commission, a great commission? Well, it looks like we got all the pieces to form an opinion that each one of us were called to disciple people. Holy cow, I don't do that. I'm not social. I'm not. Yeah, listen to yourself say all the I'm nots. And then realize that the very first Christians who received the Spirit that day were received roughly 25 people that they were responsible for in round numbers. Do you understand the implications of this discovery? Can we not tune out and let ourselves off this hook for a minute and just can you swing on it for a couple seconds with me and say, Jesus, is there 25 people that I'm supposed to be discipling minimum? Like, I'm not trying to put a number and again, not works on you, but I want to be open to this idea that we were all called to disciple, and are we even open to one, let alone more? Do you think that those 120 people that received the Spirit that day had problems? Is it possible that some of them, their families were kind of falling apart a little bit? Some of them were struggling with a sin or maybe even an addiction, maybe. Maybe some of them had responsibilities that were so great for them that they could hardly afford to be there that day. Right? I mean, they're just ordinary peeps. And the Holy Spirit poured himself out on them. They were not perfect people. They were just like you and me, right? Okay. I'm actually standing here kind of quiet and going over the same thing, not moving on quickly, because I really sense that there's a thing here that the Lord wants to capture you and speak to you directly right now. Not me, per se. That we are a church, but we are also disciplers, if you will. And we were called to meet with each other, to devote ourselves to that for the purpose of growing together. You know, and Sue was talking about today, like, I'm supposed to meet with this other lady. She said she wants to grow, so I'm going to meet with her. And that's it. That's the plan. That's the plan, right? There's no other plan. This person wants to grow, so I'm going to do time with her, you know? And I think that's us. We just look for someone who has an interest in growing, and we just, let's do it together. Let's grow together. I'll share what I know. You share what you know, and we'll just grow together. Maddie's doing it. He's opening up his living room. And in his case, he's willing to take multiple people and do it on a specific schedule. Sometimes we don't do it on a schedule. Sometimes it's more like, hey, you have a need, come and we'll just handle it on the spot. But you hear the heart, right? This is not my commission. It's Jesus' commission. That's why it's called the Great Commission. If it was mine, it would be the lame commission, okay? Are you liking this? Are you challenged? Okay. Spirit first, and then the body comes together and feeds itself, right? Through the power of the Holy Spirit. Is it possible? Well, let's just read John 16, verse 13 to 15, if you don't mind. I might be skipping out of order, so I apologize if I am. But when the Spirit of truth comes, Jesus said, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, but he will tell you what he's heard. He will tell you about the future. He will bring me glory by telling you whatever he receives from me. All that belongs to the Father is mine. This is why I said the Spirit will tell you whatever he receives from me. So here's another issue. If 3,000 people come to Christ that day, they know nothing about religion at all. And they're like, sign me up. My heart is on fire and I know I want to know Jesus. I'm going to give him everything. Now what? Right? It The Spirit is what teaches us, right? He guides us. Now, sometimes he guides us to a minister. Sometimes he guides us to a YouTube video. Sometimes he guides us to the Word. Sometimes he guides us to a relationship with someone who can grow together with, right? Sometimes he just guides us to sit down, be quiet in a quiet place and listen to his voice and let him speak. It's the same Spirit doing all of those things, right? But it's the Spirit who's making the disciple grow. Yes? What is the implications of that? That when we say, I feel so dry and I wish my church would feed me. Yes, however, discipleship is also spreading the good news as well. So you can't be, my job is to take care of baby Christians. It's also to make disciples. So it's both. Yeah. But it's the Holy Spirit's responsibility to take a seed that he planted and make it grow into a tree, right? Raise your hand if it's your responsibility to make someone else grow. No takers. Good. It's not your responsibility. You water it. You care for it. You listen to the Spirit and let the Spirit lead you to them to bless them. But this is the reason I'm saying this is because as the question of discipleship comes up, what's the very first thing you think of when you're like, where do you get your information to grow? Most people will say, I get it from my pastor. I get it from this amazing teacher online. I buy the CDs, right? It's informational and it's looking for the person to speak so that they can grow. It's right, but it's not about the person. It's the Holy Spirit. Now the Holy Spirit guides, and he might guide you to Joyce Meyer, and she might be amazing for you, right? But end of the day, Joyce could kick it any minute, and then where would your faith be when she right reruns? You know what I'm getting at, right? So it's up to all of us to disciple. It's up to all of us to find the Spirit. That's why we're always talking about going and sitting alone and letting the Holy Spirit speak to you. Because if you find your discipling process, your personal growth process is done through only through the people around you, then you've got a flaw. If you're the kind of person who only locks yourself away in a closet somewhere and doesn't deal with other people and think everything I get is from him only, well, then you're crazy too, because the body of Christ is here, and it's both. It's both. We can't go one or the other. It's both. Yeah? Okay. The Holy Spirit brings us the truth. The truth sets us free. He tells us about our future. That's called prophecy, right? He tells us about our future. He guides us forward into that future, and he brings glory to God as he speaks to us. Did you see this? Verse number 14, he will bring me glory by talking to you. So those of us who are like, Holy Spirit doesn't talk to us, that went away in the past. Well, darn, because God just cut out a whole bunch of glory for himself. But in the end times, we know that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, like the waters cover the sea. It's his desire that as the earth gets older, the glory of God becomes greater until it just overtakes us, right? Because it's in the place of his glory that darkness flees and there's healing. And I mean, that's heaven, perfect glory. The promise, Jesus says, you will share in my glory. You understand? It's like a commodity. It's tangible. It's not just, oh, God gets bragging rights. No, it's going to overtake all of the earth and transform us and give us new bodies. And it's going to, I mean, it's our sonship. It's our daughterhood. It's our, right? It's our identity to be in his glory, to be a part of his glory, to glorify him and to live in that, right? Okay. I ran out of time, didn't I? Man, I have so much I want to say. But then blooms come in. Can I pick up with this in 2 weeks? Do you think you'll remember what I say? Most people forget within the first 10 minutes of walking out the door. There you go. Okay. I by no means want to cut this thing short, but I hope there was enough of a sandpaper in there to start polishing, and then we'll continue to develop this. Can we go to the last slide? And I would like for us, just so you could get your freak out now, to break up into groups, you know, like we've done in the past, 4 people, 5 people, whatever. There's no rule. Limit this time of prayer to talking about the things that pertain to that prayer, not how bad the Patriots did yesterday. And really, really get into each other's, you know, concern or prayer or conviction. And maybe my expectation is by the end of this time where we pray together that we actually grow a little closer together and maybe even make a commitment after that prayer time to, hey, let's meet up this week, whether by phone or in person or whatever, or next week or whatever, and see how this is going and how's that developing in you and how it's developing in me. I believe the Lord wants to do some of this organic discipling among us, and so it just would not make sense for us to do the group prayer thing today. Okay? Is your freak out okay? Did you get it back under control? Some of you who are new, that's what we do. We just, sometimes we'll just grab 4 people, look around the room and say, the Holy Spirit's saying you. And we just do that, okay? So if you've got to run out the door, no one thinks any less of you. But I encourage you to stay because the Holy Spirit wants to do something awesome. When sons and daughters of God come before him together, he is there in the midst, right? All right, prayer things that I believe that the Lord may have on you and our hearts is, I repent for losing my devotion to teaching fellowship prayer. Just losing my devotion. Doing it mechanically, no devotion. No devotion to my devotions. Make me hungry to see and perform the miraculous with others in the church. I'd say 30 years ago, the church overall was much more hungry. And they saw a lot more. I think there might be a connection between hunger and what happens. I haven't seen miracles in a long time. Well, when was the last time you were hungry for it? Oh, that was back at this other church 30 years ago. That makes sense. Right? Okay, number 3. Make me generous. Change the perception of the church within the community. I cry out to learn from the Holy Spirit as he speaks, trains, disciples me. I've grown fat and dependent upon the great teachers who do the work for me. I just said that in church. And then the last one, lead me in starting a group and making a serious impact. And this is not a sales pitch, okay? Please, this is not a sales pitch to start a group. This is if the Lord is calling you to come up and act on what you're praying about, then that may be the next inevitable thing for you, okay? And we'll equip you, and we'll even talk about how to make it successful. But please, my gosh, it's not act now. We need 6 groups by the end of next Wednesday. Okay. Holy Spirit, Lord, we depend on you because, man, when I look at the book of Acts and then I look at church today across America, the places I've been, our church, God, there are so many things that I see that are in one place and not the other, and it makes me hungry. It stirs something in me to say, God, what are we doing here? What would you like to do, Jesus? Where would you like to begin? And I know you have a recipe and a formula in mind, and I know it has nothing to do with what my flesh would like to see happen. I know that your ways are higher than our ways. I know that it's only by your Spirit. It's not by our works. It's not by our power. I know that, Father, you are the vine and we are only branches, and apart from you, we can do nothing. I know that, Father, as we remain in you, we will produce much fruit. I know that you are stirring up a people, Father, stirring up a people who are burning with love for Jesus. And you're not going to leave us in the place that we're at. Lord, if there's a part of us that's sort of checked out and just doing life, Lord, you're not going to leave us there. You love us way too much. I even had a sense this morning that there are people believing for things they've believed for them for so long, they've given up and checked out because it hurt too much to acknowledge that it's not being done, so they just stopped caring. It's easier that way, emotionally speaking. And the Lord wants to wake that up in you. He wants to put the fight back in your faith. He wants to wake up your trust in him. He wants to disturb that little cauterized wound that you sealed it up and said, not going to feel anymore about that because it's just obviously not moving. There's nothing I can do about it. And yes, he said, I'm about to move and I want you to believe again. There's no cauterized wounds in the body of Christ. He's coming back for a bride without spot or blemish. Healing scars, healing scar tissue. God, we just surrender to you right now. And I just pray, Father, that as we get together now to pray, that your spirit will preside over each little prayer session. Lord, that we will walk in love for each other. God, that we'll be honest, that we will be a safe and trustworthy people, that others will feel and know that they're safe, that we won't give our advice, we'll only give our prayer time and our love and the scripture, and let you just be the advice. And God, I just thank you that your spirit is alive and well right now, and I feel your presence, and I'm so grateful that you would do that for us today. Thank you for a wake up, God. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, if we could we play some soft music and then just get up and move about the cabin?